I want you to look again tonight, 1 John chapter 1. I want you to notice how the first few verses lead up to a very crucial, powerful statement made by the Apostle John. Verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." In other words, in the beginning was the word. And we, John says, heard the word with our own physical ears. And then he says, we saw him with our own eyeballs. And then, more than just seeing him, it says, you know, he goes on to say, we looked upon him. You know, some folks at a wedding might see the bride, but the groom at the wedding looks upon her. There's a difference. It describes a fixed and a deliberate act. And then he says, and our hands have handled, actually touched the word of life. And that's not all, verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. All right, so here's the picture. The Apostle John is reminding his readers that as an apostle and as a disciple, a former fisherman of Galilee, he was there from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He saw, he heard, he observed, he even touched the very word of life. Now, as an apostle, the word means a sent one, he is called to declare and to make known precisely what it is that all of his seeing and hearing and looking and touching has made manifest to his heart. In other words, the blessed recipients of this ancient letter are about to find out the most intimate and glorious truths gleaned from these 3.5 years of Christ's training and even more years of the Holy Spirit's guidance into all truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why verse 5 begins like this. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Think about that. This, then, based upon what I've seen and heard and touched and felt, was manifest, the word of life. This, then, is the message, John says. Now, this is the same John who wrote 50 chapters in our New Testament. He's about to make a single comprehensive statement about that entire gospel. Look at verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, look, if you want to have fullness of joy, if you want to have fellowship with God the Father along with us and with his Son, Jesus Christ, if you want to have fellowship with the disciples and all believers in Jesus Christ with eternal life, he says, then this is the message. This is the message we have heard from God and now declare unto you. This is the message. You know, folks, I don't know about you, but I want to hear that message. I wouldn't want for any moment the text to stop right there because he's about to give the message. You know, one of the big questions almost all politicians and advertisers and corporations and artists are always asking of themselves in their campaign or in their business or their art or their commercial, the question is always, what is the message? What is your message? This political season's already started up, and you can hear them talking about what is their message and our message. A good candidate has a clear message. An advertiser boils everything down in 30 seconds to a central message. And of course, all movie or art critics look at a piece of work, or they look at a piece of writing, and they try to decipher what the main message is. Now, never mind that the message is often dark or incoherent or spin or downright deception. Still, the world recognizes that there needs to be a clear, coherent, simple, understandable message. And you know, the reason for that is that God has created man with the unique ability to understand, to develop, and communicate a profound message. And of course, the ultimate reason for this divine design by God is that God has always wanted to communicate His message. His message to those that He has created in His own image. And so it is that as a church, Beacon Baptist Church, we have a message. As individual believers in this church, we have a message. It happens to be the exact same message as the Apostle John that he wrote down under inspiration over 2,000 years ago. Now, he wrote it, but he did not author it. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. In other words, look, our message tonight isn't really John's message because John's message wasn't John's message. It's our Lord Jesus' message. And again, it is a message, he says, about fellowship with God. It is a message about fellowship with God's people and about eternal life. Could there possibly be a more important message than that? The question is, what's the message? What is the message that John heard and received and now declares unto us? Look again at our text, and I want you to notice that even in the first two words, John says something that immediately distinguishes our Lord's message from all of the others in the world. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is. Now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me those two words, God is, have some kind of significance that makes this message unique in all of the world? Oh, yes, they do, and I'll tell you why. You know, whenever man in his own devices talks about God, and man does talk about God a lot, whenever he does it, and I mean whether it's some New Age, postmodern religion, some Eastern mysticism, it doesn't matter. Whenever the message is from below and not from above, the wording would begin with something like God has, as in God has something for you. It might begin, God gives, or God blesses, or God provides. Whatever it is, you can be sure that the mention of God is always man-centered. In other words, God is here for you and your benefit. Now look, that's a very popular message. That's a very welcome message in the world, but it is not the message that God in Christ came to declare. Folks, if the message is just your best life now, or something good is going to happen to you, or God has a wonderful plan for your life, let me ask you a question. How much would that message mean or resonate to the earthquake tsunami sufferers in Japan right now? How about the jailed Chinese believers in China? What message are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them about possibility thinking or the be happy attitudes? You're going to share principles about prosperity and healing to people that are in third world countries that are suffering for their faith? No, man needs to hear more than just principles of platitudes about himself. So John says, this is what we have heard of Jesus Christ. This is what we declare unto you God is. This is a very starting point. And if you'll notice, the two words in the last sentence are in him. In other words, God is, and then finally he closes, in him. So in other words, the whole message is really about God. And the whole message is about who God is. Which brings us to the second truth in the text. It happens to be the single greatest truth in all of Scripture about God. Verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, folks, in case you're thinking that that's not all that significant, John identifies God as light in this text. Can I remind you that he does so several times in this very brief epistle, and even more so in the Gospel of John? Why? What does it mean that our God is light? That our Lord Jesus said in John 8:12, I am, God is, I am the light of the world. Meaning what? Well, meaning exactly what you probably think it means. Light in the Bible represents truth. It is knowledge. It is holiness. It is wisdom. It is a beauty. Life, light represents life itself, because without it, life does not exist. John wrote, Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And folks, I can't tell you how glad I am to know that the message we have, I want you to hear this very carefully for the next few moments, the message that we have heard and now we declare unto the world along with John is the message that God is and that God is light. You look at a newborn baby's little eyes and watch them blink and open and close them, trying in those first hours to let some light into those tiny new eyes. Doctors will tell you that a newborn's eyes are not entirely, completely ready for light, but without any light at all, if it was always darkness, they would eventually lose all sight and remain in darkness forever. John 3:9 says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. You say, Pastor, really? Men love darkness rather than light itself? Yes, beloved, they do. And this is why the message, follow this, this is the message. God is and God is light. Guess what? That message, because He is light, is not always popular. It isn't always welcome or immediately embraced. You turn on the news tonight. You know what you're going to see? 90% stories of darkness about darkness in this world. And unless it's some sort of paid television, you won't see anybody rejoicing in the light. But beloved, you can, we can, and ought to rejoice tonight because we have been given the message. This is the message. There are all kinds of messages that you might want to tell people and talk about and sell Shackley herbal products or whatever. Tell them those messages, that's fine. But no. This is the message. And the message is God is. And furthermore, God is light. And know this, that is a message that makes a difference. All the other messages don't make much of a difference. If they even do, it's temporal. This is the message that makes an eternal difference on June the 26th, 2011. This is the message that absolutely does make a difference in Cape Town, South Africa, or in Macau, China, or in Santiago, Chile, or in Jupiter, Florida. It makes a difference whether you're 13 or 113. It makes a difference whether you are rich or poor, religious or agnostic, male or female. It makes a difference to anyone, anywhere, everyone, everywhere. This is the message. And everybody needs this message. I remember I drove up Stuart many years ago. I was visiting with Charlotte and Norm Coleman, used to attend here at Beacon. She was at Martin Memorial Hospital. And I got to the floor in the room, and I noticed next to Charlotte's room, there was a patient, a prisoner, handcuffed to the bed. The door of the room was flanked by two officers who were in almost like black SWAT-type gear, and they were obviously guarding him. And after I visited with Charlotte and prayed with her, I thought, you know, I'm going to go visit this man over here, because a lot of times some of the best visits we have are made with people that are in rooms or next to people that we visit in hospital rooms. I prayed with the Colemans. I left. And I started to go towards the door, the prisoner's room, and immediately I got two responses. A, hands going toward weapons. And B, stern looks saying no. I'm no expert genius on human behavior, but I could tell I wasn't invited. Hand to the weapon, shaking the hand, no, call me crazy, but it was rejection. And one of the officers looked at me and kind of stopped, and he said, do you know this man? And I said, no. He said, then why would you want to speak to him? He is none of your business, he said. I talked to him for a couple of minutes, and I left, and I thought to myself, you know, I can understand his reaction. Why would you want to talk to this prisoner handcuffed to a bed? You don't know him. You've never met him. So therefore, you have no business with him. But I thought to myself, that officer doesn't understand this. That the legitimate impulse to stop and visit a stranger who is in physical legal trouble arises from the fact that he is our business. Because we have the message. Matter of fact, we have the only message, the clear message that can actually help that man and any and every other man and the woman in the world. You know, it wasn't hubris that led John and Paul and all of the apostles to preach this message to rabbis, Roman leaders, Greek philosophers, pagan slaves. Peter was a Jewish fisherman. But you know, he was not out of his league going to a Roman centurion's home and speaking this message. You know why? Because God is light. God is. God is light. And every man needs the light of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that lost tribe, that uncontacted tribe that was in the news this week, and the amazing pictures from satellites of these huts in the middle of nowhere in the Amazon that apparently have never talked to anybody their entire lives outside their little community. I read that article, and of course, in the article, it promotes the idea that they must be living an idyllic lifestyle, which is patently false and foolish. But all of the comments, almost all of them after, if you read comments, you know, on those articles and the websites, people write in and get it. Almost all of them was, oh, great, now we'll have some Christian missionary wanting to go there and convert them. Oh, better keep out the Christians. And these little comments in there, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? They know in their heart of hearts that if there's one group of people in all of the world that immediately says, we need to go contact these people. It's not really McDonald's. Not yet. 200 is not big enough to open a franchise. It is a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if there is one message, there is the only message that those people in that little tribe need, it is this message. That God is, and that God is light. Those are people. With all of their arguments aside in the liberal community, those are people who need the light of Jesus Christ. This is the message, John says. This is the very message that we have heard of Christ and now declare unto you. God is, and God is light. Number three, notice verse 5 again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and now and declare unto you. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. Pastor, what does it mean that in him is no darkness at all? I can tell you what it means for one thing. It means that unlike us, God cannot lie. Unlike us, God cannot change. Unlike us, God is not mistaken ever. For in him is no darkness at all. Jesus never sinned. I'm sure you've heard or read about Keith Ellison, the first ever Muslim elected to the United States Congress. He was sworn in, as you know, a few years ago. Unfortunately, Mr. Ellison was also the first ever elected official who took his oath placing his hand on a book other than this Bible. In this case, it was the Quran. He insisted he be allowed to do that. Never mind, of course, that it had never happened once in American history. Jewish officials always placed their hand on the Bible, Old and New Testament. Secularists did not get to choose the writings of Darwin or Voltaire to put their hand upon. Scientologists didn't get to use Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard. And not one Mormon even ever got to use the Book of Mormon. I don't even think they wanted to use the Book of Mormon. It has always been, no matter who the official, that the Bible was the source of authority when taking an oath in this country. You say then, Pastor, what's so bad about using the Quran? It's very simple. For one thing, the Quran supposedly came from Allah, and according to the Quran, Allah's nature, unlike the nature of God in the Bible, Allah's nature is capricious. Thus, the constant refrain, Allah wills. If Allah wills something, then that's the way it's going to be. So the Allah of the Quran is allowed to lie. See, he's allowed to lie if he wills. If he changes his mind, he can lie if he wants to. He can deceive. If Allah wills, in fact, he can change his very nature and act impulsively. This was Muhammad's reaction to Israel's Jehovah, who is the I Am, the Eternal One, who changes not, who cannot lie. So with a Quran, to place your hand on it and take an oath to a supposed higher authority who's arbitrary and allowed to lie, guess what? Really doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? Suppose a white supremacist was elected to office. He demanded to take his oath of office with his hand on Hitler's Mein Kampf. What good is that oath? I'm simply saying this. John said, we have a message. It's not our message. It is his message. And in summary, as the only message we have, we declare unto you that God is. He is the great I Am. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful tonight for that truth. I am grateful that this is the message that I, as a Christian, a child of God, am responsible to speak. I read an article this week in American Interest magazine by Professor Mead. Professor Mead is a liberal and a diehard believer in climate change, man-made climate change. But he wrote a scathing rebuke of Al Gore in his role as the de facto leader of the Green Movement, really in the world. It was scathing because he paints Mr. Gore as an unmitigated hypocrite and fraud, a man that he said, whose actions prove that he doesn't really believe his own message. Mr. Gore breathlessly screams, "The world is perishing. The end is imminent. The clock points to 12. Fires and superstorms and floods and death on a global scale await us soon unless we all join in and we all do something. Malibu will be underwater in less than 10 years. And yet Mr. Gore takes millions of dollars from his billions that he got from green technology. And what does he do? He buys a mansion in Malibu. If you believe it's going to be underwater, it's not a good investment. But you see, because he alone, by himself, consumes more carbon than whole villages do in the developing world. He flies private jets and Escalade motorcades and insists while he does that you and I be forced to drive a Chevy Volt and take a train. And Professor Mead, who is a diehard liberal environmentalist, said, "This man doesn't really believe his message." Can I say something tonight? I believe this message. I believe it with all of my heart and soul and have staked my eternity upon it. After church, I got a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know it's $10 on Sundays, right? $10 bucket, and you get to choose whatever kind. I get half grilled, half original. It's very yummy. I ate it at home with the fam. And then I was sitting around, I was realizing this is the week we would just be getting back from youth conference, and I started thinking about Krispy Kreme donuts. And you know, I didn't have any side items. There were no potatoes, no coleslaw, nothing. So I thought, I'm going to go get some Krispy Kreme donuts. And I did. Went to Publix, and I got a six-pack of Krispy Kremes. You put one Krispy Kreme from Publix in the microwave for 9 seconds, and it's almost just like the hot-to-go sign is on at home. So I got the thing, and I started to walk out, and I noticed the BOGOs. You know what the BOGOs are? Steve taught me all about the BOGOs, buy one, get one. And so the BOGOs, I look at them, there were Doritos, they're BOGO, buy one, get one. So it's really buy two, get two. And then, that's how it works, right? Buy four, get four, do the math. All right, so I had four bags of Doritos, and then on the way out, I noticed Ben & Jerry's ice cream is BOGO. Now, Ben & Jerry's is in a pint. But it's so good. It's rich. It's expensive. But when it's buy one, get one, it's not all that bad. They had peanut brittle. That's a new one. Boston cream. You know the Boston cream donuts? Ice cream. That's a new one. And, of course, Cherry Garcia and red velvet cake. So it's buy two, get two again. So now I have Doritos and Ben & Jerry's ice cream and a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. And I just finished eating Kentucky Fried Chicken. Let me ask you a question. If I preach tonight on the evils of junk food, and it's a sin for you to eat anything that has a sugar or grease, all right, Krispy Kremes are full of both, and Kentucky Fried Chicken. If I preached on that, would you think that I really believed what I was preaching? That I believed my message? You know, thankfully, folks, we have an eternally purer message than climate change or nutrition or stimulus, Keynesian economics or evolution or foreign interventionist politics or anything else you can think of. I am thankful, and not just thankful, I'm joyful that God has given us the message. This is the message. Some of you in this room are Sunday school teachers, and when you stand up in front of a Sunday school class with boys and girls or adults, there are a lot of things you can talk about. Can I tell you what you better talk about? This book. They hear a lot of messages all the time. This is the message they need to hear. The Bible. The Word of God. Notice verse 4. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He says, I'm giving you this message so you can have fullness of joy. Pastor, there's got to be more to the message than God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is more about the light, yes. We learn about it in Sunday school. We learn about it Wednesday nights. You learn about it in your devotions. There's more about who God is. There's more about in whom is no darkness at all. God has told us in His Word that there are three sources of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. That's reflected light. The Bible says, the Word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. So you have the Lord Jesus, other believers, and the Bible. You be faithful to those three sources of light, and you will understand and experience what He says in verse 7. Look at it. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the message. Being a Baptist church, as a believer who has the message, Paul gave a wonderful metaphor when he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels. You know what earthen vessels were? They were the most common vessels of the day. If you go to any archaeological site anywhere in the world practically, the one thing they will have plenty of is pieces of earthen vessels. One reason is they were easily broken. Easily broken, but they were common. Paul said there is a treasure, and God has placed His treasure inside of earthen vessels. We're nothing. We're nobody. We're common earthen vessels. But the treasure is everything. And we as earthen vessels do not have the right or the liberty to change the message in order to fit the times. A mega church preacher in Michigan says there's not really a hell. He doesn't have the right to change the message. Jesus said, there is a hell. In Him is no darkness at all. He cannot lie. So one of them's a liar. I don't think it's our Lord Jesus. I know who the liar is. We have a message. As a New Testament church, are we embarrassed by the message? You know, when I see these men get on Larry King and they always do the same thing, they try to pin them down. Are you telling me that a little boy who grows up in a Jewish home, if he dies when he's 13, are you telling me? And they go on. They're trying to make people ashamed of the message. Are you embarrassed? Do you neglect the message? Do you hide it? Do you hinder it? Do you contradict the message with your words, your dress, your actions, your attitudes? We have one basic message. It's the Bible, it's the gospel. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. This is the message we declare to the world. Let us be faithful to it. Let us live it just as well as we speak it. Let's not be the Christian Al Gores who say one thing but live another thing before the world. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. You have been given a treasure. You're an earthen vessel. Broken, common pieces of pottery. What makes you a saint is what's inside of you. This is the message. God is. This is the God who wrote the Bible, who said that He created the world in 6 days. Do not be ashamed that this is God. In Him is no darkness at all. This is the God who sent His Son, who lived a sinless life, who died, was resurrected, and who saves and has power to save. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Interesting thing there. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Anybody can say that because they can make up which Christ they want. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Jesus, who He is, what He is, how He saves. Pastor, I'm here tonight and I'm saved.